Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
And welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I am Pastor Ben Libby, and with me on the phone today is Pastor Tom Naumann. Tom and I recently went through the book known as 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to take up the subject on the second book of written by Paul to the Christians at Thessalonica. Tom, how are you?
Doing good, Ben. Excited for this second letter to the Thessalonians. I think I really enjoyed our study of the first letter, and this one's much in the same vein, but there are some differences. It's a little bit shorter. Touches on some different doctrines, different things that seem to be going on in the church, but also a really encouraging letter, and excited to get into it with you.
Yeah, like you said, there are some differences, but there are some similarities. I think we pointed out in that first book that it was just a really encouraging letter, and you just see Paul's admiration for these people very clearly. But another thing that's somewhat similar is he keeps talking about the judgment day, and that was a big theme at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and he kind of starts his book off the same way. Why do you think he clarifies it more, what he was saying in the other book, and so why do you think he does that?
Yeah, it's hard to say. You know, we're kind of guesstimating a little bit, I think, mm-hmm. as when we look for the purpose of especially the first chapter of the second letter deals a lot with the judgment at Christ's coming. I think we can recognize from piecing together the events of Paul's second missionary journey as found in the book of Acts that this letter was written shortly after the first one. So I think we mentioned back in last week's podcast about 1 Thessalonians that Paul was in all likelihood in Corinth with Silas and Timothy. And that was where he wrote the first letter of to the Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Thessalonians in Thessalonica.
There you go.
And seems that he sent the letter off, and then he's still doing his work in Corinth. And probably seems like he must have got some sort of feedback because, he wouldn't write one letter just after another without hearing anything. So somehow he got some feedback from that congregation, and then he writes the second letter to Thessalonians and also sends that one off. So this letter also, the very first verse says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is addressing this letter from himself, Silas, and Timothy, just as he did the first letter. And from everything that we can tell about Paul's missionary journeys, this time spent in Corinth was the only time that those three men were together. Mm-hmm. And so it seems likely that that's where Paul still was. So perhaps I guess we could say that maybe some of that information about Christ's second coming, the final judgment, and eternal life, that those themes that were so prominent in the first letter, maybe he just wanted to reiterate that. You know, perhaps there was still some opposition to those ideas. Mm-hmm. It seems like maybe there were those among the congregation who were saying, hey, judgment day is coming any day now. We don't need to work. We don't need to worry about our families. We don't need to worry about our homes. Let's sell everything. Let's go out and, stand in the field and wait for Jesus to come. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, no, not exactly. We still have our lives to live. We still have our vocations. We still have our families and our churches. We can focus on Christ coming, but we need to be working while we're still here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think kind of the way I've understood it too, Tom, was there were people among them who were telling them judgment day already happened, like Jesus already came, and these guys were kind of like left behind. So you can kind of understand how that would be pretty concerning if you're a believer of Jesus and like, hey, no, Jesus, he came and now he's gone. Like, it's like you're left behind. Like, this is on you. You can see how that'd be kind of terrifying. And I think a lot of these guys were probably pretty new to Christianity. You know, they had like they had like a pagan background, as we kind of saw in the first book. So that would be pretty, that would be kind of alarming if that was like being taught. And like, I think probably the reason why Paul writes back to them is that is to encourage them to like say, hey, no, that's, this is wrong, you know, and the, whatever those people are saying is not true, and don't believe it, and keep on, you know, doing your things, keep on working, keep on being good citizens, keep on doing what you're doing, because Jesus is coming still, so, and you didn't miss the boat, and, you know, that could be a really, I could see how that would be very alarming to such people, I guess.
Yeah, and it's funny, because this is, both of these books are timely for us to be going through right now, because mm-hmm. we're in the end of the church, the Lutheran church year.
Mm-hmm.
So in all likelihood, listeners, your pastor has probably read from either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians this past Sunday, and he very well might again this coming Sunday,
mm-hmm.
because we are in the end times. And one of the major themes at the end of the church year is eschatology, the study of the end times. The judgment of Christ, his second coming, judgment day, all these things. So we see it a lot in 1 Thessalonians and then also 2 Thessalonians. These are very popular readings in the church calendar lectionary for this time of year. And much like Paul spent time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 talking about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, he begins the letter to 2 Thessalonians in much the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he just wants to be really clear about what is going to happen so that he can remove the doubts of many of these, you know, like you said, new Christians. They didn't know what to expect when Jesus would come back for the second time. So he tells them, you know, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know there that when the Bible uses the word obey the gospel, that phrase, it's just referring to faith.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God, you are obeying the gospel. That's what obeying the gospel is. Paul uses similar language in Romans chapter 10:16. Mm-hmm. You can go look that up on your own.
Yeah.
But he goes on to talk about a number of, you know, the things that are going to happen on Judgment Day. He says, unbelievers will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But then he says, Jesus comes on that day and he will be glorified with his saints. He will be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed.
Mm-hmm.
And so he ends on, he kind of says, he on this topic, he kind of wraps it up with that really hopeful note. And then he kind of goes into the next topic, which I think we're going to discuss. He says, yeah. None of this is going to happen anyways until the man of lawlessness is revealed, which right. is a big topic in this letter.
Right, right. And I think, you know, kind of before we even dive into that, yeah, it's important to know that when Jesus comes back, it is going to be very, very obvious, you know. I think this is kind of something that maybe we take for granted a little bit, Tom, that when Jesus comes, you know, it Judgment Day, you're going to know when it's Judgment Day because just by what the Bible says is going to happen on it, you know, like all the world's going to see it, you know, and it's going to be very made very clear. Every eye is going to see Jesus and every knee is going to bow. And I think, you know, for these Christians, probably it was a temptation to think that, well, maybe it already happened and, you know, we're left behind or something like that. But for us, I think the temptation is more or less like we don't think it's going to happen, like, whenever, anytime soon. But like Paul said, you know, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. So we should be prepared and we should watch and pray because, you know, he could come at any time. But yeah, like you said there in chapter 2, he says, this isn't going to happen yet because, as I've told you before, the man of lawlessness has yet to be revealed. What can you tell us about that man of lawlessness or the man of sin?
Yeah, exciting stuff.
Yeah.
Also known as the Antichrist, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's a figure that appears several times in Scripture, notably here, and then also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. That's where he gets the name Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
In that section, it says there are many Antichrists, like plural, but he says there is one, like capital A, Antichrist. And that just means, you know, anti means against.
Mm-hmm.
So the Antichrist is someone who is against Christ, working against him. Here, he's referred to as the man of lawlessness. Best interpretation is to identify these two people as the same person. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of destruction. So let's just read through this section very briefly and look for some of the marks of the Antichrist and see if perhaps we can identify who it is.
Okay.
If you're a long-standing Lutheran, you probably already know.
Mm.
All right, so it says in chapter 2, verse 3 and following, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, that is judgment day, the last day, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Okay, so there's a few things in there. So first of all, it says that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to lead a falling away. Second of all, he's going to be human. He's a man, obviously, mm-hmm. son of destruction, a man of lawlessness. Thirdly, he's going to be within the church. It says he's going to take his seat in the temple of God. Fourthly, he's going to take God's place, proclaim himself to be God. And fifthly, it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So we know that it's going to cover a long period of time.
Mm-hmm. And just kind of on those topics alone, I think we can kind of cross off certain misconceptions there about who the Antichrist is, right?
Yeah, let's start with doing that.
Okay, because I think, first of all, a lot of people think, like,
Satan.
Yeah, Satan. That Antichrist is Satan. Well, that's a lot of people's, like, first conclusion. But that we know that's not to be the case. Yes, certainly Satan could work through him or, like, you know, give him some kind of power.
Yep.
But it's not
Satan. We know that it's not Satan because in verse 9 it says that the activity of the lawless one will be by it says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan.
Yeah.
So, not Satan. It's by the activity of Satan.
Yeah. And also, Satan's not in the church, right?
Right.
And the Antichrist is going to be found within the church. And that's another important point, too, to bring up, because a lot of people think, like, the Antichrist was, like, Hitler or, like, Mussolini or something like that,
yeah.
like some political figure or, you know, like Kim Jong-un or something like that. That's not the case either because they're not – yes, they had authority, but they're not – they don't have church authority, right?
Right.
So – not political leader, not Satan. It's going to be a man within the church, and I think that's even more dangerous because when you think about it, like that's like he says here, speaking like with the displaying himself as God. So someone who's going to be against God, yet it's going to be like trying to make you think he's saying things on God's behalf. And really, it's like the ultimate false prophet.
Yep. Yeah, there's a lot of different antichrists have been proposed as the antichrist. But remember, 1 John said there are going to be lots of antichrists.
Yeah.
You know, people thought communism for a long time was the antichrist.
Yeah.
Because it promotes atheism.
Yeah.
You know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny Jesus is both God and man. Allah and his prophet Muhammad, maybe they're the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
What about all the televangelists that claim to have special powers or divine healing? But none of these things fit all these marks of the Antichrist. And we believe, and our historic Lutheran confessions teach, that the Antichrist is embodied in the Roman Catholic papacy. And he fits all the fingerprints, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Leads a spiritual fall? You bet. you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches as its main doctrine that salvation is not found in Christ alone. It's not grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone. Rather, salvation is found in our own good works. If you believe that, you're not going to heaven. That is the truth of the Roman Catholic Church. Are there believers in the Catholic Church? Yeah, you know, I think so. Probably a lot, mm-hmm. but it's an accident.
Yeah,
it does. They lead a spiritual fall. Just look at the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation, which we've been studying here in our churches this time of year, right?
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther was the one who, you know, the Lord chose to kind of bring us out of those dark ages and take us away from those horrendous false teachings of the Catholic Church. He's human. He's within the church. You know, a lot of people think of church or Christianity, they think Catholic. I mean, I'm sure you've been called a priest before. It happens to me.
Yeah.
Oh, Father. I'm like, I'm not your father.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, you get that at hospitals and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so
I think that
associate that a lot. He takes God's place, and he does cover a long period of time.
Yeah.
Right? Papacy's been around since, like Paul said, the mystery is already at work.
And I think that verse 4 of chapter 2 is really – that really – when we're talking about this subject, you know, in regards to the papacy, 2 verse 4 is what really, like, comes to my mind. He opposes and exalts himself above everyone who is called God or every object of worship so that he sits in the temple of God displaying himself as God. And, you know, one of their teachings, Tom, that, like, I've done a lot of study on this recently just because, the Reformation was so recent. And one of the things that they teach is everyone needs to submit to the Pope, you know, to get to heaven. Like,
The Unum Sanctum.
Yeah.
One church. They believe that they are God's holy ordained church. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches, you know, maybe not every Catholic believes this, but the Roman Catholic Church officially teaches that if you are not a Catholic, you are not going to heaven.
Yep.
They think we're, you know, you and me, Ben, we're going to hell.
Oh, yeah.
For sure.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody else who's not a Catholic.
Yeah. And that's just how else could you set authority, steal authority from God than saying, Jesus is... I mean, they believe in Jesus as their savior, but it's something more than that with them because they add on top of that, but you need to also cooperate with God and do good works, and you need to do all these other good things, and you need to submit to the Pope and what he says, and to the tradition of the Catholic Church, and all of their crazy teachings, and do all these crazy extra things so that maybe you don't spend as long in purgatory to purge you before you can finally get to heaven. You know, all these false teachings within the church that really just destroy what the grace of God does for us. And that's what the Pope does. You know, he does those things.
Yep. Yes, he does. Well, yeah, I found this quote really quick.
Okay, yeah.
So, Council of Trent. Very famous. You probably heard of it. It was the Catholic response to the Lutheran Reformation. This is an official Catholic teaching from the Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon Number 12. Quote, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be damned." Unquote. That is, you know, that is exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches.
Yeah.
And it's not just there. It's all over the place. But I don't know. We're getting all fired up about this. We should probably move on.
Yeah, you're right.
We're fired up because we're protective about the truth and, you know, what the Bible says about our justifying faith in Christ and what he has done for us. And so we should be fired up to protect that. And we should be fired up to identify the Antichrist as who he is and be watchful and be wary and beware of false prophets, as the Bible tells us to, and protect those people who are in danger of them. So we're fired up, but it's probably time to move on.
Yeah, I agree. I think, you know, you brought up a good point there that if you want to get real fired up, just go through the Council of Trent. basically anything, any like really great truth that is found in scripture basically says if you believe that, then you're damned. That's what anathema means. You'll see that word anathema all over in the Council of Trent. But I think, you know, another good point to kind of bring up is, you know, this we can understand and we can see these different fingerprints of the papacy as being this man of lawlessness, this man of sin. But if you're going to witness to a Catholic, you don't want to start with that. You know, yeah. Like, we can see it, and it's good that we do know it, and we do, so we can watch out and be careful. But like you said, you gotta.
Yeah, it's like, don't leave that.
No, it's like start with the milk, right? Like kind of what Paul says, start with the pure milk. And if you're witnessing it to a Catholic and you're trying to, you know, show them the truth that is found in the Bible, start with the small things. Say, hey, you went to confession recently? Well, why did you, you know, did you go that for the right reasons? And then you can kind of start with, well, this is what Jesus did. You know Jesus, you know, and you can start very fundamentally. And then after a long time, once they're, you know, once they've gotten the meat, then maybe you could start kind of saying, hey, what is the Pope really about? You know, what does he really say?
And, to that point.
Yeah.
I think 2 Thessalonians, you know, Paul does that in this letter, just mm-hmm. in, you know, right after he says all these marks of the Antichrist, he's again, the whole point of this is he's saying the end's not going to come until the Antichrist is revealed. Mm-hmm. And he is revealed now, so, you know, all the more reason for us to expect Jesus any day.
Yeah.
But he also says in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. All right, the word kill is a bad translation. A better translation is overthrow. Mm-hmm. So whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. What does it mean that when Jesus overthrows something with the breath of his mouth? It's the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel is the thing that overthrows false teaching, always. So like what you were saying with, you know, talking to our Catholic friends, maybe relatives even, mm-hmm. you know, preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Tell them about the good news of Jesus. Tell them that Jesus has done it all, that you don't, you know, it doesn't depend on your penance or your confession. Jesus died once for all, and that's the truth that's going to drive out the error of the false teaching in those circumstances. Like Jesus said, he will overthrow those teachings of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. And finally, all that will come to nothing at the appearance of his coming, like Paul says. So on the last day, none of it's going to matter.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent point there, Tom. I think, yeah, the word of Christ trumps and defeats any false teaching. So, yeah, go back to that. If you ever have, like, any doubt, go back to the Bible. If you say, hey, this teaching sounds weird, go to the Bible. See if it's there. Go to the word of Jesus, and it's going to kill any non-truth. So, yeah, that's a good point. And then Paul kind of goes on to talking to these, you know, Thessalonians here. And, of course, he encourages them once again, and he you know, he kind of praises them once more. But he also kind of, you know, brings up this idea that I think maybe some of them had. Clearly they had confused ideas about what was going on with the end of the world. And some of them, it kind of seemed like gave up and were just like, Jesus is coming back soon, so why work? Or Jesus already came and we're still here, what's the point? What would you kind of say about this chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians?
Yeah, there's kind of my Bible has a little heading that says, warning against idleness. Mm-hmm. Just kind of, you know, an interesting warning. Who's being idle? Why do we need to be warned about that? Paul says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not according to the tradition that you received from us. He's talking about the word of God, you know, when he says tradition there. So he says, don't be idle. So it's like you said, it seems like maybe people had a wrong idea about, you know, the coming of Christ. You know, let's get rid of everything and stop everything that we're doing and you know, get ready for Jesus to come. Mm-hmm. We should be ready for Jesus to come. We should be prepared and packed and ready to go spiritually. But Paul also says that we should work, you know, and some really interesting verses in chapter 3, verse 10 and following, he says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. So Paul said, hey, way back when we started your church there in Thessalonica, we told you this. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Kind of a sharp rebuke there a little bit, but yeah. It's good encouragement for everybody, you know. Each of us has work to do in our lives, calling. You know, we in the Lutheran Church, we call this the doctrine of vocation, and I think these verses kind of speak to that. You know, mm-hmm. Each and every one of us has a lot of vocations. Yeah. You know, it's not you and I, we're pastors. That's mm-hmm. part of our vocation, but we're also fathers. We're also husbands. We're also citizens of this country. Martin Luther, he once said that vocations are like masks of God, masks of God. He said on the surface, we see an ordinary human face, you know, maybe your mom, the doctor, the teacher, the waitress, your pastor. But beneath the appearances, God is ministering to us through them. So God is hidden in human vocations. And it's a kind of cool way to think about our everyday life. Each and every one of us, you know, has certain callings that the Lord has brought you to. He has called you to your job, whether it's your 9-to-5 routine or it's staying at home with the kids. However you spend your hours of the day, God has called you to that. And he says, work hard. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And work quietly. Earn your living. And, you know, so there's a lot of different aspects that goes into. It's kind of a cool way to think about our lives. You know, God has chosen you to be where you are right now with a specific purpose. And you can fulfill that and glorify God in it and have that sense of accomplishment about everything that you're doing, knowing that God has called you to this. I think that's a really, really neat thing and a really cool thing that Paul highlights here at the end of this letter.
Yeah, you brought up that Luther quote about masks of God, and kind of when you were talking about the doctrine of vocation, kind of what, like I said, this is we've had Reformation stuff here, so I'm kind of like it's really fresh in my brain. But one of the things that Luther kind of pointed to was all those monasteries, right? Because back then a lot of people were monks and nuns. And not everyone were priests, you know, like that was only like kind of the select few, but there was just a lot of monks who didn't do much, right? They had like a pretty busy life, but they like kind of shut themselves off in their cloisters and kind of just walled themselves off from society to like pray. And like certainly it's good to pray, but I think kind of the point with why everyone was doing that was to kind of get time off of purgatory to be like, you know, look good in the eyes of God. And Luther said, well, this is kind of pointless, right? Because yes, you're doing you're committing to God, and that's good. We all should be, but you're worthless in the world, right? Like how can you let your light of faith and reflect the love of Jesus when you're like wall yourself off from the world? So I think it's really important to know that, you know, God can use you in any number of ways, and you need to work, and then show that's one of the ways how we show, and that's one of the ways how we, you know, fulfill the Great Commission, you know, is yes, you don't have to be a pastor to, you know, spread the gospel. You can do that by being a good Christian in the world, right?
Yep. Yeah, he kind of wraps up that section by saying, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good,
mm-hmm.
you know, yeah. And motivated by the gospel and the forgiveness that we have in Christ. That's how we accomplish that. That's how we keep that command. Mm-hmm. You know, do not grow weary in doing good, and how you treat one another, especially those of the household of faith. Look out for each other, love each other, do good for each other, and put yourself last.
Mm-hmm.
And then he kind of wraps it up, has a nice little benediction at the end. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then he even says, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So it seems like Paul, you know, signed most of his letters at the end like that with his own handwriting. Yeah. So we know what usually he would have dictated his letters to a scribe or something, but he would often sign the end like that.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I think it's just it's a really personal thing, you know. These two letters are very personal, you know. But I mean, there's something that we can take out of it as well. I think what was true for them is true for us. The end is near, but we can't just sit around and do nothing. You know, we have to be about our Father's business. We have to be about the gospel and the spread of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, if someone wants to come and, you know, exert authority over it. How would you kind of sum up these letters, Tom?
Well, I kind of got a concluding thought about that, actually.
Okay, good.
So I'm kind of stealing out of my sermon that I'm about to preach on Sunday.
Good.
All right, so there's a Greek word that appears only once in all of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. So it's actually not in here, but I think it's relevant to what we've been talking about and kind of the theme of these two letters. The word is Maranatha. It means our Lord comes. It's kind of become popular in the last few years. Maybe you've even seen a Maranatha church somewhere around you. So it's a Greek word, means Maranatha. It was used as a greeting in the early Christian church. And so whenever believers gathered or parted, they didn't say hello or goodbye. They would say Maranatha. And it's pretty cool. I think it's a cool way for believers to greet each other and to say goodbye, remembering always, you know, like we were talking about, keeping that at the forefront of our minds. The Lord is coming. It is happening. It may be today, maybe tomorrow, maybe years from now, but the Lord is coming. So we should all prepare. We should all be ready. We should all look forward to it with great eager expectation and be encouraged by that day when we will be joined together with our Lord Jesus and glorified in our bodies and be with him always and forever with all believers in heaven. Maranatha, our Lord comes.
Yeah, I like that. That's awesome. Yeah. Always remember, Jesus is coming, and can't forget that. And that's definitely brought up here in these letters. And thanks, Tom, for going through them with us. And thank you, listener. Yeah, definitely. Thank you, listener, for coming back and listening to another podcast. And we pray that the Lord of Peace himself be with you, the listener. And we hope that you have heard the word of God here. May the Lord be with you all, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.